Let's continue in our talks from 2 Corinthians by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. Now in the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul explains to the Corinthians that his change of plans was not because he was vacillating, but because the Lord directed him to change plans. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Let's begin our study of this second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with some background notes. After Paul's opening greeting in this letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote that wonderful, encouraging portion of Scripture concerning the comfort of God. God is the God of all comfort and will comfort us in all our afflictions as we turn to him in time of need. Now beginning in verse 12, Paul moves on to one of his main purposes for writing this letter. Certain persons at Corinth were questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. And one of the arguments that they were putting forward to undermine the apostle's credibility was that Paul vacillated in his plans and promises. Now, in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that his plans were to come to Corinth and perhaps spend the winter there with them. I'm reading about Paul's potential plans in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. So we see that Paul did intend to come to Corinth and spend the whole winter there. But for good reasons, Paul had a change of plans, and he did not make a prolonged visit to Corinth that winter, and probably only made that short, painful, or disciplinary visit that we mentioned in our first talk on 2 Corinthians. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, Paul used the word perhaps, or it may be. So Paul did not promise that there would be absolutely no change in his plans. No, he didn't promise that. As it turned out, Paul did come to Corinth later on his third missionary journey, and he did spend 3 months there. It was just a little later than he had originally planned. And of course, it would be after the writing of this letter of 2 Corinthians. We read about this 3 months stay of Paul in Corinth in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read those verses. After the uproar, that is the uproar at Ephesus, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. and stayed 3 months. Well, we would all say that this delay in coming to Corinth was no big deal. For good reason, Paul changed his plans and stayed longer in Asia than he had originally intended for ministry at Ephesus as well as at Troas, as we'll see. But those at Corinth who were trying to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle were making a big deal of this. They were accusing Paul of vacillation and not keeping his promises. They were saying he couldn't be trusted and shouldn't be given apostolic status. Now, who were these detractors of Paul anyway? In chapter 11, Paul refers to them as false apostles and deceitful workers. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So these troublemakers were unbelieving religious teachers and workers, probably unsaved Judaizers who had infiltrated the church at Corinth and were causing the true believers there to question Paul's motives and authority. And certainly more we could give for background, but let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So doctrinal teaching point number one, believers will be accused of vacillation by fellow believers. Believers will be accused of vacillation by fellow believers. You know, it's hard enough to be wrongly accused by unbelievers, but when they are able to persuade fellow believers that you are not a person of your word, that hurts. Paul defended himself by reminding the Corinthians how he had always dealt with them in godly sincerity, verse 12. And he always wrote to them in an above-board and straightforward way, verse 13. There were no hidden agendas or ulterior motives with Paul. Paul was a what-you-see-is-what-you-get person. And that's the way we should be as well. No hidden agendas, no ulterior motives. Furthermore, Paul was confident that in the day of Jesus Christ, that is, at the judgment seat of Christ, when motives will be revealed and rewards will be given out, they would rejoice in the Lord together. Verse 14. So in the meantime, Paul writes, believe me when I tell you that I was not vacillating and saying yes and no at the same time. I really did intend to visit you, and the fact that it did not happen as I originally intended does not make me a vacillating person. Verses 15 through 17. Paul continues, just as our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ was straightforward and not a yes and no message at the same time, so my communication with you about my planned itinerary was not yes and no at the same time. Verses 18 through 20. Now, as Paul was wrongly accused of not being a person of his word by his fellow believers at Corinth, so we will be wrongly accused by fellow believers as well. Gossip, rumors, false accusation, jealousy, and Christians who do vacillate all contribute to this unfortunate reality that somewhere along the line we will be accused of vacillation and flip-flopping and not keeping our word. You ever have that happen? You know, I've been accused of flip-flopping between Calvinism and Arminianism. When I emphasize the sovereignty of God, folks think I'm a Calvinist. When I emphasize the responsibility of man to make the right choice and receive Christ, fellow believers think I'm an Arminian. Well, I'm neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. The Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of people. Many other examples could be given. Let's make sure that we are consistent, but you can be sure that even when we are consistent, believers will be accused of vacillation by fellow believers. Doctrinal point number two. Believers will be accused of oppression by fellow believers. Believers will be accused of oppression by fellow believers. In verse 23, Paul reminded the Corinthians that if he had come to Corinth for a prolonged stay as originally planned, he would have had to spend all his time correcting them, as in his short, painful visit. So they should be thankful that his travel plans were changed, because they were spared as a result. In verse 24, Paul assured the Corinthians that even though he had apostolic authority, and he did have to point out their problems and recommend discipline, it was not to lord it over them or have dominion over them, but rather to joyfully work with them. Apparently, those who were trying to undermine Paul's apostolic authority were also accusing Paul of throwing his weight around and oppressing the Corinthian Christians with his supposed apostolic authority. But Paul assured the Christians that he was not a tyrant and not a dictator and not an oppressor and not out to lord it over them or have dominion over them. The bottom line for Paul was to see them stand firm in the Lord and in the Christian faith. Now, as Paul was accused of using his authority to oppress and lord it over the Corinthians, so we will be accused of oppression by fellow believers. This is especially true when you are in a position of authority, such as a church or ministry leader. As soon as you make a decision that someone disagrees with, or you have to discipline someone who's out of line, you will be accused of throwing your weight around and dictating and oppressing. It's part of the package of being a Christian leader. Believers will be accused of oppression by fellow believers. It's not nice, it's not pleasant, but it happens. What about practical application from this second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Don't call God a liar by questioning your eternal security. Don't call God a liar by questioning your eternal security. The Bible clearly teaches that when you become a Christian, you're saved from your sins and given eternal life, and you are eternally secure. You can't lose your salvation. Now, here in verses 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have three ministries of the Holy Spirit: the ministry of anointing, the ministry of sealing, and the ministry of being a guarantee. Let's just read those verses once again. Verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Verses 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As the divinely chosen kings and priests in the Old Testament were anointed with oil, so we who are chosen in Christ have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. As an important document was sealed to indicate ownership and protection, so we as Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit when we became believers. Ephesians 1:13, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13. And as a deposit or down payment is a pledge and guarantee of what's to come, so the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of the whole package of salvation, including our eternal future. Now let me ask you, what more would God have to tell us to prove to us that we are eternally secure? He couldn't say it in any better or plainer way. So not to believe that you are eternally secure is really to call God a liar. Don't call God a liar by questioning your eternal security.